So this morning, being Mother's Day, I wanted to preach a sermon that has to do with mothers. And the verse that I wanted to point out in 3 John, I'm going to come to later in the sermon, where it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And what I want to preach about this morning is just how much our mothers have done for us in our life, and therefore, you know, we ought to honor them and do something for them in return. Now, flip over, if you would, to Genesis chapter 35. And I was just thinking about everything that our mothers do for us from the cradle all the way until we're adult men going out and living our own life. You know, first of all, just the pregnancy is difficult. And my wife, I don't know about you ladies, but my wife gets very morning sick when she's pregnant. I mean, she literally is just severely ill for about 3 months. Not to be graphic, but to the point where she's throwing up, you know, 10 or 15 times a day sometimes because she's just so sick from being pregnant. And a lot of women go through other similar issues when they're pregnant. You know, mothers go through a lot to bring a child into this world. But then when you think about actually coming to the birth, giving birth is actually a pretty dangerous thing. In fact, a lot of women have died giving birth. And even today, still, there are women who die giving birth. There are a couple examples of this in the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 35. It says in Genesis 35, verse 16, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And, you know, isn't labor always hard? That's almost a little bit redundant. Because, you know, when women are in labor, it's one of the most painful things that they ever go through in their lives. And it says, it came to pass that when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin, and Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Here's another example of this in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 4. So not only do mothers go through all the trials of pregnancy, they have to gain about 20, 25, 30, 40 pounds. I think my mom said that she gained 45 pounds when she was pregnant with me. All right. And if you want to understand what that's like, just pick up 45 pounds and carry it around for a while. I have a weighted vest that weighs 40 pounds. And every time I put it on, I think, good night, is this what it's like for women that are pregnant, you know, carrying around all this extra weight. And it's tiring. I mean, it takes a lot. It becomes just exercise, just to live your life when you're pregnant, when you're carrying all that extra weight. And just the sickness and just going through that whole process. Then you get to the labor. There's all the pain and the hard labor, the travail. And then, of course, it's even dangerous because many women have died giving birth, as we see a couple of these examples in the Bible. Look at 1 Samuel 4:19. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast born a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, that was just bad. Women only died in labor back then, because they didn't have the hospital, and they didn't have all the technology and the medicine. But in fact, even today, women do die giving birth, even today. It does happen. And not only that, but if you look at the statistics of giving birth at the hospital versus giving birth at home, the mortality rate is actually the same. Pretty much any study you look at, or I've looked at several studies, and my wife gives birth at home. A lot of women give birth at the hospital. And the death rate is about the same. Some will show the hospital to have a little higher mortality rate. Other studies might show the home birth to be a little higher mortality. It's just an inherently dangerous process, giving birth. There just are things that can go wrong. Whether you're at the hospital, whether you're at home, there are risks to giving birth. So literally, your mother risked her life to bring you into this world. I mean, it was literally, she went into the jaws of death and, you know, basically gave birth to you and went through all that pain and suffering. But then after that, then she still had to take care of you. She had to breastfeed you, which is obviously physically taxing on the body. And then I was thinking about all the diapers that are changed. Now, I went online to try to research how many diapers go on a child in its lifetime. All right? We're not going to count when they become old and need them again. But anyway, National Geographic did a study where they came out with 4,000 diapers. But that is way too low. I don't know what in the world they got that from. I mean, I guess these are people who just leave their kid in a dirty diaper for a really long time. But for those of us who, you know, change the kid's diaper a little more often than that, even if you just changed it, you know, 6 times a day, that would be over 2,000 diapers a year. But probably more reasonable would be to say that you're changing the diaper about 8 times a day, sometimes even 10 times a day, when they're newborn even more than that. But on average, say 8 times a day, that's 3,000 a year. So we're talking more like 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 diapers that went on your bottom when you were a baby. Your mom has changed your diaper like 6,000 to 8,000 times. I mean, that's a staggering number. Can you imagine if we were to just stack up right now 7,000 diapers right here at the front of the auditorium, how big of a pile that would be? I thought about buying them just for the illustration purpose, you know, just stacking them all up. But I didn't want to be flagged as a terrorist because I saw a thing on the Homeland Security, see something, say something. One of the factors that you could be a terrorist is if you see someone buying like too many diapers, all right? So I didn't want to be on any more watch lists than what I'm already on. So, and I mean, every diaper costs about 25 cents. So, you know, you change the diaper, it immediately goes to the bathroom, 25 cents, 25 cents, 25 cents. Thousands of dollars. Thousands and thousands of diapers that your mother put on your bottom, not to mention feeding you, you know, just caring for you, clothing you, worrying about you. I mean, mothers worry about their children. So there's just a lot that goes into raising a child. Go to Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Not only did your mother carry you around in pregnancy and gain all that weight, become sick, throw up, do all that. Not only did she risk her life to give birth to you, not only did she go through all the physical strain of breastfeeding you and diapering you and feeding you and caring for you and taking care of you, but also hopefully your mother taught you and trained you as well. Here's a good verse in Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 2. It says, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house who would instruct me. Okay, so here's this lady speaking of the fact that she was instructed by her mother. Another scripture that's similar to this is in Proverbs chapter 1. You might as well turn there because I'm going to show you several things in Proverbs. But in Proverbs chapter 1, in verse number 8, it says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 31:1, you don't have to turn there, but it says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So there's a lot of scripture that talks about mothers and fathers teaching the word of God to their children and just teaching other things to their children. Just teaching their children. I thank God for my mother who's in the service this morning, and my mother taught me how to read. She taught all of us how to read. Now, we were not homeschooled. She did homeschool us for 1 year, but usually we went to Christian school or public school. But she taught us all how to read before we went to school. Before we even went to kindergarten, we already knew how to read. And honestly, the hardest part about homeschooling is teaching your child how to read. I mean, that's the most frustrating, difficult part about it. Once you can teach them how to read and once they know how to read, it's all downhill from there on homeschooling. That's the hard part. But I thank God when I was 3 years old, my mom did the painstaking job of sitting with me and reading Hop on Pop with me. And she penciled in all the short vowels and the long vowels and taught me how to read with Hop on Pop and One Fish, Two Fish, Red Fish, Blue Fish. All right, those are the two books that I learned to read from. And that was a laborious, you know, she could have just been watching TV. She could have just been, you know, fooling around and doing this, doing that, wasting time. But she took the time to do the boring, painstaking job of sitting with me and reading Hop on Pop 5 million times until I learned how to read. And I appreciate that because that caused me, when I did go to school, I was ahead of the game. I mean, I already knew how to read. I was able to read books, read my Bible, and get smarter. And you know, when you start out ahead like that, it helps you just stay ahead. And so I appreciate my mom not just saying, hey, just go play, just go outside, just get out of my hair, just leave me alone, I'm trying to watch my soap opera. You know, at least she took the time and loved me enough to instruct me and to teach me and to train me. But then other times also, homeschooling obviously even furthers that instruction and furthers that teaching. I remember my mom, you know, homeschooled us for 1 year, and when she homeschooled us, the thing that I remember the most is PE. In fact, that's the only thing I remember about being homeschooled. I don't remember any other subjects, but I remember PE. I remember my mom taught us, she said, for PE, we're going to do gymnastics. And, you know, we thought this was the coolest thing, and that was her favorite sport, and you know, when she was in school. So she taught us gymnastics, and she taught us how to do headstands and handstands and how to do flips and handsprings and all kinds of stuff. So, you know, I just thank God for my mother who instructed me. And you ought to be thankful to your mother for the things that she taught you. You know, hopefully you have a godly mother who taught you the Bible and taught you how to read and taught you these different things. And if you are a mother, let these words sink down into your ears. You know, God expect mothers and fathers to teach and to train their children and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and also just to teach them how to read, math, and things like that as well. Now, if you would turn to, go ahead and turn to Proverbs 31. But while you're turning there, let me read you another scripture from Psalm 22. And you say, why are you preaching about this? I want to start out the sermon by just trying to help you appreciate and understand what your mother has gone through for you so that you can better appreciate her and love her on Mother's Day. Because a lot of times we just don't think about things. We just take things for granted. You know, when you're growing up, you take your dad for granted. The fact that you live in a nice house and drive nice cars and everything, you don't realize what it takes to earn that paycheck. And then when you grow up and you have to earn that paycheck, you find out that when you're 18, 19, 20 and moving out on your own, you're not living in a nice house like mom and dad lived in. You're not driving a fancy car like they drove. You're living in a small apartment. You're driving a small beat up car because you realize that things cost a lot more than you thought that they cost. And then you begin to appreciate what your parents have done. But children, honestly, you need to stop and think about what your parents do for you. And those of us that are adults, let's not forget what our parents went through for us and the sacrifices that they made to make sure that we had good clothes, to make sure that we had good food, to be sure that we learned things, and just taking the time even to go out and play with us and maybe teach us sports or just take us hiking or dirt bike riding or whatever it was. You know, at least spending time with us, building a relationship with us, giving us things and doing without themselves. Being a parent is a sacrifice. That's why so many people today don't have kids or have very few kids, because they don't want to make the sacrifices to take care of children in this world. But we need to stop and be thankful for our mothers today and realize that they did work hard and diaper our bottom thousands and thousands of times. And we need to not lose sight of that. Now, in stay in Proverbs 31, but in Psalm 22, it says this: but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Now, what's an interesting thing about that statement, thou art my God from my mother's belly, it shows that parents have a great influence on their children, even when they're in the womb and even when they're in a newborn state. They're learning. And I thank God that I can truly say that God is my God from my mother's belly. Because, you know, when I was in my mother's belly, I was going to church. You know, I was going to church as a fetus, all right? I was in church, I was hearing the preaching through the womb. I remember when my wife was pregnant with our first child, Solomon, we would read the Bible. We read the entire Bible cover to cover out loud to her belly. Just to, you know, and you say, oh, come on, he can't understand that. But you know what? There's something to that. You know, just speaking God's word to that child. Because then when he came out of the womb, he's already used to hearing his parents' voice. He's already used to hearing God's word. We sang the hymns. He's already used to hearing the hymns. He's already used to being in church and hearing, you know, some guy yelling. And then he comes out of the womb and it's like, oh, I'm used to this yelling from the pulpit, you know. I'm used to the singing. I'm used to hearing the Bible read. And even as a newborn and even as a baby, you should read the Bible to your child. And then they just grow up with it, just from the very beginning. And they just keep hearing God's word and keep hearing the hymns. And they can grow up and say that they have a goodly heritage and that God was their God from their mother's belly, that they were brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord from day one. Look at Proverbs 31. It says in verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So here we have an example of a mother teaching her child the Word of God, teaching the Bible. And even to this day, I can think of things biblically that my mother taught me. I can think of things that she taught me and doctrines that she expounded to me. My mom is actually the one that led me to the Lord when I was 6 years old. And I still remember her showing me John 5:24 by the bedside, you know, when I kneeled down and prayed and received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. She showed me John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. She explained to me the gospel, explained to me the eternal security of the believer, many other biblical things that she taught me growing up. That's the job of a mother. And if you have a mother that brought you to church, if you have a mother that taught you any Bible verses or taught you the Word of God whatsoever, you ought to be thankful to God for that because not everyone has that. And you ought to remember that and be thankful for that. But now let me transition to the next part of my sermon. First, I just wanted to kind of maybe remind you of some things that your mother has done for you, both physically and hopefully spiritually, hopefully intellectually, things that she did for you. But now let me turn it around and say, okay, well, what can we do for mom? You know, what does mom really want from us? It's Mother's Day and we want to do something nice for our mother. We want to show our mother some love. You know, what is the best thing that we can do for our mother? Obviously, it's great to, of course, give her a phone call, tell her that you love her, give her a gift, do something nice for her, take her out to eat. Those are all great things. But there are some other things biblically that I think that your mother wants. And when you stop and think about everything that your mother did for you, you should think to yourself, you know what? I ought to do something to make her happy because she's done a lot for me. I ought to show her some appreciation and some retribution. Look at Proverbs 31. It says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Here we see when the mother is teaching her son, two of the things that she warns him about are the strange woman and also about drinking. Now, I don't think any mother wants to raise her child to be a drunk. And here we see scripture where the mother is trying to teach her son, look, don't grow up and be a fornicator. Don't grow up and be a whoremonger. Don't grow up and be sleeping around and committing all this lewdness. Don't grow up and be a drunkard and a fool and waste your life. And I think one of the best things that you could do for your mother is grow up and be a respectable, godly person that she could be proud of. I mean, why did your mother give birth to you? Why did she diaper you and feed you and take care of you? Because she wanted to raise you up into a son that she would be proud of, that she would love, that she would want to spend time with, that she would feel like her investment paid off, not to raise a loser. So the best thing you could do for your mother is not to be a loser. I mean, do you think mothers want to raise a child so they can grow up and not have a job? Raise up a man that would grow up and be just a derelict, be a drunk, be a whoremonger. You know, one of the best things that you could do for your mother is live a godly, respectable, clean life. Make her proud. Make her happy to have you as a son. Not only that, it says in verse 8, open thy mouth. This is more of what the mother is teaching her son. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth. Judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Here she's teaching her son not only not to be a whoremonger and a fornicator, not only not to be a drunk and a loser, but also she's saying, you know what? Do something with your life to help other people. Help the poor, help the needy. Open your mouth for those that are appointed to destruction. And let me tell you something, when you're going soul winning, that's one way that you're doing that, because let me tell you something, people that are not saved, people who don't believe on Jesus Christ, destruction is their destiny. They're going to go to hell. And the Bible teaches here that we should open our mouth for those people. You know, mothers would like for their sons to grow up and do something godly with their life, do something righteous with their life, do something that makes a difference in the world that will get them rewards in heaven because of what you did, and they raised you and taught you, and then you go out and do great things for God. You know, that's something that they can have as an accomplishment for themselves, that they raised you. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter number 10. And let me just, while you're turning there, let me just quote for you some scripture here. And I think this is an interesting parallel in the Bible. In 3 John verse 4, it said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement when you say, I have no greater joy. So remember I said, what can you do for mom? Don't be a loser. Be a godly, righteous, respectable person. I know that nothing would make me happier as a father. You know, I'm sure I could speak for my wife as well when I say this as a mother. But as a father, I know nothing would make me happier than that my children grow up and live a clean, godly, decent life and love God and serve God and win souls to Jesus Christ. That would make me happier than anything. Even if that meant them living in some distant place where I didn't see them very often. Even if it meant that, you know, I couldn't interact with the grandkids as much. Look, the thing that would be the most important to me wouldn't even be how they feel about me, how much they like me. It's just, do they love the Lord? Are they serving God? Are they making me proud by serving God with all their heart, mind, soul, strength? That's way more important to me than anything else. Oh, your child could be in the Olympics. So what? Oh, I want my child to go out and be a professional athlete so I can vicariously, you know, live out all my failed attempts at stardom, you know, on them. And they can, no, what matters to me is just that they would just grow up and serve God. Oh, you want your children to be rich, right? You want them to go to the fancy school and make all the money. Look, I would not care if my children were dirt poor for the rest of their life and never made it financially. I want them to live a clean, godly life. Amen. And listen to all the amens of men who feel the same way that I do. They don't care about the athletic achievements or the money or the fame or what we care about the most is just that they would just serve God and just be good people. And that we would have raised them right in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I bet you that most mothers would probably agree, that's what I want out of my kids. That's what, you know, that's better than just a box of chocolates, you know, or just a bouquet of flowers, as you're a loser. You know, living some loser, ungodly, worldly, wicked life. Oh, here's flowers, here's a gift, here's a... No, live a godly life. Do what your mother taught you. Forsake not the law of your mother. That's what your mom wants out of you more than anything else, is that you do right. And you that are 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, you're at a dangerous time in your life. You better realize that your parents are counting on you to start making godly, righteous decisions and doing the right thing on your own. Amen. They've taught you, they've raised you, they've held your hand, but now it's time for you to start making decisions and doing the right thing on your own, and not to just go out and live the life of a fool, but to make mom and dad proud of you, that their work and their labor was not in vain. Now, he said in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Meaning that the way to bring the greatest joy to your parents is to walk in truth, to do right. But listen to this. You don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs 17:21, it says, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow. Watch this. And the father of a fool hath no joy. So think about that contrast. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The father of a fool has no joy. I mean, what an extreme. Having no joy and just having no greater joy. That's a pretty big difference. And we could apply this to a mother as well. You know, being a fool is the thing that's going to make your mother the most grieved. I was thinking about all the mothers in the Bible who were just grieved by their child. Look down at your Bible there in Proverbs 10:1. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. You know, when we hear the word heaviness, here's our modern day word for that, depression. Depression is, you know, you think of pressing down, drooping down, heaviness, just extreme sorrow. And the Bible says that a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. I mean, how would you like to be the heaviness of your mother? You already made her 40 pounds heavier when she was pregnant with you. You know, now you have to be making her all depressed and sad because you are being a fool. I was thinking about children that made their mother upset in the Bible. And I thought of Esau. You know, Esau married a heathen girl. Okay, he did not marry one of God's people. He married a godless heathen. And it said that it was a sorrow of mind. It was a grief of mind unto his mother, Rebekah. You know, and she was depressed about it. And she literally said, because she had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And she said, if Jacob marries one of these women, like Esau married, what good shall my life be unto me? I mean, she's basically saying, like, I don't even want to live anymore. If my son, now look, doesn't that kind of coincide with where it said no joy? She said, I don't even want to be alive anymore if my other son lives his life the way that Esau's living it. If he goes out and marries one of these heathen girls. Now stop and think about that. You know, maybe you should stop and think about that when you're going to date an unbeliever. You know, and you're going to date some heathen girl or you're going to date some heathen boy. You need to stop and think about, you know, the sacrifice that your mother has made for you. Don't be a heaviness to her. Don't be a grief of mind to her. Don't make her worry all the time because she sees you living your life in a way that's not pleasing to God. Flip over to chapter 15. So we saw that in Proverbs 10:1, a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Go to chapter 15. It says in verse 20, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Now, the word but there is a conjunction, right? And these two phrases are in the same verse for a reason, okay? We don't ever want to just think that, oh, these are just two separate disjointed ideas. No, they're in the same sentence, they're in the same verse, and they are connected by a conjunction, but. So we need to understand that these two things have something to do with one another. You see, the books of the Bible, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, what do we call that section of the Bible? The poetic books. Because if you look at the Old Testament, it's not in exact chronological order. It puts the Old Testament books in sections. So first you have the first five books, which is the Mosaic Law or the Pentateuch. Then you have the what's called the historical books. You know, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Those are called the historical books. Then after that, you have the poetic books, Psalms, Proverbs, okay, etc. I just list them. Then you have after that, the prophecy books. And first you have the major prophets. They are in chronological order. And then you have the minor prophets, and they are in chronological order with themselves. So the Bible is divided into these major sections, and it's in chronological order pretty much within those sections. But these books that are in the poetic books, you'll notice this when you read Job, when you read Psalms, when you read Proverbs, when you read Ecclesiastes, and when you read Song of Solomon, one of the major themes of biblical poetry is that he'll state the same thing two different ways, or he'll always give you two sides of the same coin. Especially in the book of Job, almost everything is stated twice in two different ways. Okay, that's just how it is. And when you look at this phrase that says in Proverbs 15:20, a wise son maketh a glad father, But a foolish man despiseth his mother. He's bringing up both the father and mother, and he's bringing up two aspects of this behavior. He's saying, look, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. What he's teaching there is that when we despise our parents, that's what makes us walk in a way contrary to the way that they taught us. That's what makes us live a foolish life. It's related. How, and you say, what does it mean to despise? Well, when we say the word despise today, we usually mean hate. But in reality, usually in the Bible, when the word despise is used, it basically means to not properly respect. Not to give it its proper esteem and value is usually what the word despise means in the Bible when you read it. And so what the Bible's teaching here is that if we respect our parents and hold them in proper esteem, that will affect our behavior. And that will affect whether we make wise decisions in our life or foolish decisions in our life. How do we view our parents? How do we feel about our parents? And if you're one who is disrespectful to their parents and you despise your mother, then you're not going to keep the law of your mother. You're not going to follow the instruction of your father because you don't have proper respect for your parents. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 22. And again, we'll see another one of these kind of two-part statements in one verse. The whole book of Proverbs is like this. I mean, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. You know, hearken, verse 22 of chapter 23 says, hearken unto thy father that begat thee. And what does hearken mean? Listen. I mean, our modern word for that would be listen. What are the first four letters of hearken? Hear. Yeah, so hearken means to hear or to listen. It says, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she's old. Saying, look, have respect for your parents in the sense that you'll listen to them and realize, hey, they know more than I do. I need to listen to them, and they have wisdom and instruction to give unto me that will help me live a godly life. Look at chapter 29. Chapter 29 of Proverbs. In verse 15, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. How would you like to be one that brings shame to your mother today? Where your mother's just ashamed of you. She doesn't want to talk about you. She'd rather not even mention you. She doesn't want to bring up the fact that she has that particular child. You know, let me tell you more about my other child over here. You know, how would you like to be a child that your mother is literally ashamed of? What a horrible place to be on Mother's Day. What's the opposite of making your mother ashamed? Making her proud. Exactly. Look at chapter 30, just one page over, you're on chapter 29. Look at chapter 30, verse 11. It says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Okay, again, just showing that there are a lot of people today in our generation that do curse their parents and they don't bless their parents. And they don't respect their parents and they don't honor their parents and they don't love their parents. That should not be said of God's people. Jump down to verse 17 of the same chapter. It says, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. That's a pretty strong curse placed upon those who don't want to obey mom. I mean, isn't that what it says? They despise to obey mom. He says, the ravens of the valley shall pick out their eyes, and the young eagles shall eat it. Now, I remember one time, I was a teenager, I was about 17, and I was memorizing Proverbs chapter 30 when I was 17. I set a goal, I wanted to learn one of the Proverbs, so I looked through the book of Proverbs and I decided I liked chapter 30 the most. So I memorized the whole chapter of Proverbs chapter 30 when I was 17 years old, and I was still pretty worldly at that time, even though I was learning a lot of Bible, I was still pretty worldly. And I remember I went to the video store and I rented a video of The Doors. You know the rock band from the 60s? Who knows who The Doors are? Pretty much everybody in the auditorium. You worldly church. But anyway. So I rented this video from the video store of The Doors. And it was The Doors in concert. You know, oh, okay, cool, you know. So I'm a 17-year-old, and I had just memorized Proverbs chapter 30, and I put in this tape, and I'm watching the Doors concert. And let me tell you something. The Doors is a wicked band.
Yep. Amen.
And they have a lot of wicked lyrics, ungodly. Jim Morrison was a very wicked, evil person. And so I'm watching this Doors concert, and he was famous for this at concerts. You know, they have these real long songs that go on and on. He had a couple, there were a couple songs like that. They're like 10, 12, 13-minute songs. So in concert, he would just add all kinds of lyrics, just off the cuff. Like, he would just go to the concert. Anybody who knows the Doors, they're familiar with this, you know. And he'd go to the concert, and he'd just add all kinds of lyrics just on the fly. So every concert, the song's different because he's doing different lyrics and everything. And I'm watching this Doors concert, and this is literally what he started singing in the middle of one of the songs. He said, "I don't want to die in an automobile. I want to die in an open field." And he said, "I want the ravens to pick out my eyes." And he literally almost quoted this verse exactly, saying, "I want that to happen to me." I mean, that should just show you how satanic and how evil this guy is, that either he either knew this Bible verse and is just referring to it and just placing this bizarre curse upon himself, or else maybe he's just demon-possessed. You know, and the devils are just leading him to say this stuff that's just blasphemous and totally contrary to God's word. And, you know, God used that in my life because I just happened to be memorizing this chapter. And then I watched that video. I was like, well, I need to stop listening to the Doors. You know, I need to stop renting videos like this. Because it was like God was trying to show me something in that video, because it seemed like a pretty weird coincidence that he's alluding to this exact scripture. But flip over, if you would, to John chapter 19, John chapter number 19. And remember that curse of dying in an open field and having the ravens pick out your eyes is a curse that God puts upon people who would despise to obey their mother. He said, you know, that's the type of stuff that's going to happen to you. You know, God's not going to bless you. You're going to die an ignominious death where you're not being buried. You're just, you know, and that's something in the Bible. When people are buried, that's the honorable, right way to deal with their remains when they die. And whenever people were just really wicked, ungodly people, God would place a curse upon them that they would, you know, the animals would eat them and that they would not be buried and so forth. There are a lot of places like that. But look at John chapter 19. Let's just look quickly at Jesus, how he felt about his mother. Did Jesus love and appreciate his mother? Did he take care of his mother? Look what Jesus said in John 19, 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, this is while he's dying on the cross. I mean, he's nailed to the cross, hanging from the cross. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So we see here that Jesus loved and appreciated his mother. His mother had taken care of him when he was a child and done a lot for him. And so even when he was dying on the cross, he made sure that she was taken care of by basically taking his favorite disciple, John, the one that's called the disciple whom Jesus loved, and entrusting his mother to him and saying to that disciple, "This is your mother." You know, basically he's saying, "Treat her like your mother. Do for her the things that I would have done for her if I would have been here." Because, of course, Jesus is dying young. He's dying at approximately age 33. And he's leaving his mother in the care of his most beloved disciple, John, who he had already known was going to outlive the rest and become very old. And so he basically is entrusting his mother unto John and telling his mother, "This is your son now. You know, he's going to take my place." It just shows that he loved and cared about his mother, because he only issued 7 statements from the cross. You know, while he was hanging on the cross, the Bible records 7 things that he said, and this is one of them. So it has some significance there, that he loved and cared for his mother. Now, let me say this. Go, if you would, to one last place, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 37 of Matthew 10. Because we know that Jesus loved his mother. He took care of his mother. There's no question about that. But look what the Bible says in Matthew 10:37. It says this. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Should we love our mother? Should we honor our mother? Should we respect our mother? Should we obey our mother? Yes, we should make her proud. We should never forget everything that she's done for us. But hold on a second. The Bible says that we should love Jesus even more than we love our mother. Now, this isn't downgrading our love for mom. But if he wants to give an example of having great love and affection, he uses the love that we would have for our mother. For example, you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 12 of Matthew, they come to Jesus and they say, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee." And Jesus says, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand to his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my mother and sister and brother." Now, he wasn't just being disrespectful to his mother and brethren. Because of the fact that when he wanted to show how much he loved his disciples and how important they were, he compared it to the love he had for his mother, and he compared it to the love that he had for his brethren. So we should have even more love for Jesus Christ than we have for our mother. Now look, are there some times where people are in a bad situation where they might sometimes have to choose between God and mother? Yeah, and we should always choose the Lord. We should always choose Jesus Christ. You know, we talked about this morning having a godly mother. And I thank God for a Christian mother who raised me in a godly way. You know, a lot of us have a godly mother. Some don't. Now, even if your mother is not a Christian, even if she did not teach you the Bible, you should still be thankful for her bringing you into this world, diapering you, feeding you, clothing you, and the things that she did teach you. You should still love your mother, even if she's not even a Christian. You know, try to get her saved. Do what you can. But you should love your mother anyway. But let me say this, though. There could be, obviously, you know, an extreme situation where a mother is so ungodly that there would have to be a choice made and say, wait a minute, you know, I'm going to have to separate from my mother. You know, God forbid. But it is out there. You see it in the Bible with Jehoshaphat. His mother was the queen. He was the king. And his mother brought in idolatry, you know, and he had to remove her from being queen. And basically say, you know, God's commandments come first. But let me say this. If today on Mother's Day we're thinking about, okay, mom has done a lot for us, therefore we need to love her and be good to her and make her proud. You know, we could say the same thing about Jesus Christ. I mean, think about what Jesus Christ has done for us. He died for us. He was buried. He rose again. He's given us life. He's blessed us in so many ways. Just as we're to honor our mother, we should also honor our Father in heaven and honor the Lord God, because he has done more for us even than our mother has done. And so we need to just stop today and just think about the people who've helped us in our lives, our mothers, our fathers, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and live our lives in such a way that would make them proud, and not be a loser, not be a fool, not be a drunk, not be a whoremonger, not be a fornicator, not be lazy, not waste our lives, but to do great things with our lives so that mom would be proud and so that the Lord Jesus Christ would be proud. Remember what we said, that a child who's left to himself will bring his mother to shame? And we talked about how terrible it would be to bring shame on your mother. But you know what? Jesus Christ said that we need to abide in him, that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And Jesus said that if we're ashamed of him and his words in this wicked and adulterous generation, it says that he will be ashamed of us when he comes. So just as we don't want our mom to be ashamed of us, we don't want God to be ashamed of us. We don't want to bring shame upon Jesus Christ. And you know what? When you live a wicked and ungodly life, and when you live a life just like our filthy world and generation that we live in, And then you say, I'm a Christian. You know what? In many ways, it makes Christians look bad. You know, and there's an example of a Christian. He's the worst worker on the job. There's an example of a Christian. You know, he's a drunk. He's a womanizer. He, you know, what kind of a testimony is that? And there are many Christians who destroy their testimony by living an ungodly life. And then when they want to give somebody the gospel, it's a joke. People won't listen because they say, well, you're not taking the Bible seriously. I can see that in your lifestyle. They don't want to take the gospel seriously. But when you live a life that lines up with the Word of God, then when you open the Bible to give the gospel, people will be more likely to listen to you. Because you're taking it seriously, they might take you seriously. So let's not be a shame to Jesus by living a life that's unworthy of the calling wherewith we're called. And let's not live a life that would make our mother ashamed. Let's make mom proud today, and let's make the Lord Jesus Christ proud. Those are two people that we owe a lot to. We owe a lot to our mother, and we owe a lot to Jesus. Let's make them both proud. I think the greatest joy that we can bring to both of those is when we do right, when we live a clean life. That's what both mom wants and what Jesus wants. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for our mothers, Lord, and for everything that they've done for us. Help us to treat them well and to express our love to them and express our gratitude to them. But not only just verbally or with a gift, but Lord, help us also to live our lives in such a way where they would be glad that they had us, and they would be glad that they raised us, Lord, and that they would be thankful for us and not be grieved and in heaviness because of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.